We welcome everyone to the final study that we're going to have in this meeting about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to simply focus on this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. That's found in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me ask you the following eight questions to consider. Number one, when it's dark outside, what starts happening to people? Number two, what mode of transportation will take us to heaven? Number three, why do many people not read their Bibles? Number four, why is the slogan, know when to say when, stupid? Number five, when the Greek word pimplemi is used in connection with the Holy Spirit, what does it suggest? Number six, what five things are Christians told to do in order to have the Spirit fill them? Number seven, what does it mean to let the Word of Christ dwell in you? Does that mean memorize Scripture? And number eight, what is the value of singing? So think about those questions, and I hope that we'll provide an answer for all of those questions as we study this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is an interesting passage of Scripture to me because it presents an unusual command. The command is to be filled with the Spirit. And so there is something that I do that obeys that command. There's something that I can do on my part to be filled with the Spirit. It rests in my hands. Now notice in verse 15, the Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then. That indicates there's something that is written beforehand that Paul is basing what he's saying now on. So I look previously before verse 15 and I see in verses 3 through 5 there are many sins alluring me and trying to tempt me in the world. First, there is fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, idolatry. And not only are all of these things tempting me, but there are some deceitful men out there trying to convince me that these things really aren't that bad. In verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So here are all of these evil sins, and don't let someone tell you now that they're not really that bad. In verses 8 through 14, we are told that the world is growing darker and darker. And when it's dark outside, people start getting sleepy. You can't see very good. And when you get sleepy, that means that you're getting slow in your movements. And so, in other words, we become desensitized in a world of darkness. And our reflexes aren't so fast anymore. But we are told to wake up and don't get drowsy and don't get dull and desensitized. In verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light or life. Now, we've got to stay awake during the darkness. We've got to keep guard duty all night long lest we go to sleep and we find ourselves accepting and tolerating things that we shouldn't. In verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Notice, walk. That means that we're not going to sit down taking things easy. We're on a journey. We're going to heaven. We walk circumspectly. That is, we walk aware of what's going on around us. We keep eye on what's going on around us. We're alert. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So we're being hunted and we're being stalked by a lion, the devil. And he's stalking us and he's hunting us. And we've got to be alert and we've got to walk and live our lives alertly aware of what's going on around us. Not as fools. How does a fool walk? A fool walks oblivious to what's around him. A fool walks aimlessly and haphazardly and not carefully. So we're not going to walk like fools, but we're going to walk as wise. That is, we're going to have a purpose and a direction. We've got something we're going to do. So we're on a journey. We're going to heaven. How are we going to get there? We're going to walk. We're going to walk to heaven. And if we're going to walk to heaven, we're going to have a map. And we're going to have to follow the map, and our map is the Bible. And the Bible reveals the obstacles that are in our way, and it also reveals a way to get around those obstacles. A fool spends his life with no goals, having no purpose in life, but the wise man walks with a purpose. We have got something, we have somewhere we're going. We have something to do. We have something to live for. We have someone to serve. And so we're walking to heaven, and we've got goals. We're not walking oblivious to what's happening around us. Now, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. To redeem the time means to buy back the time. The older you were when you obeyed the gospel, the more time you've got to make up now. You've wasted some of your life. And the more deeply embedded in sin you were when you obeyed the gospel, you've got more ground to make up than others. Redeem the time. If you've been a Christian and you've been sitting down and you've not been walking the way you should, you've got a bunch of ground you've got to make up. Redeem the time and get busy and make up for the lost time you have wasted. Now verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is revealed in these sacred scriptures. And we are told now that the scriptures can be known. You can understand the will of the Lord. And we're being told to read the scriptures and come to an understanding of the Lord's wishes for our lives. Now, I've always believed that if God gives me a command, I have somehow in my ability to obey that command. He would not have told me to do something I couldn't do. And he is telling me to understand what the will of the Lord is. I can understand his word, but I'm going to have to read it. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. People who don't have ears can't hear the Bible. They can't hear the Lord's will. They're the ones that don't read the will of God. Zig Ziglar said this, "Many people say they don't read their Bible because they don't understand it. I'm convinced their problem is not what they don't understand, but what they do understand." You think about that. Now, listen, we're going to have to walk wisely, and we're going to have to read our Bibles to understand what the will of the Lord is. Real estate agents say there are three things that are important in real estate. Location, location, location. There are three things necessary in order for you to understand the will of the Lord. Read, read, read. That's the only way you're going to understand what the will of the Lord is. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Therefore, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." In verse 15, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing, you will both save yourself and those who hear you." And so then we must read the scriptures, meditate on what they're saying, ever looking for new ways and more effective ways to apply these old truths to our lives today. Read. Now, after telling us to be diligent students of the Word, the apostle continues with this exhortation in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We're not to be drunk or filled with alcohol or the debaucheries that come with alcohol. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Listen to this now. We have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We've spent enough of our past doing these things of the Gentiles. That list I just read to you had three terms that have to do with drinking alcohol. The first term that has to do with drinking alcohol in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 says drunkenness. That we've had enough of this. We've done it enough. We're not doing it anymore. Drunkenness, that means alcoholism. Drunkenness is the person that gets up in the morning and they're shaking and they have to have a drink of alcohol to keep from shaking. Then they got to have another drink in the middle of the day. Another drink in the middle of the afternoon. They have another drink when they get home. They have another drink when they go to bed. They're drinking alcohol all day long because they're addicted to it. We're not going to do that as Christians. That's the first term. The second term is revelries. The revelry it describes a man who drinks alcohol but doesn't have to have a drink all day every day. This is the person that just sort of gets drunk on the weekend, has a tailgate party, you know. Goes out on the weekend and has gets drunk just on the weekend. Goes to the game, goes to the party, gets drunk just once in a while. We've done that enough. We're not going to do it anymore. So we're not going to be alcoholics. We're not going to be weekend drunks. And number three, we're not going to go to drinking parties. Drinking party is just a cocktail party. You know, just a drink. Just a glass of wine with your steak. Just a can of beer with your pizza. We're not going to do that. You know what this passage is saying? It's saying a Christian does not drink alcohol, period. You don't drink it. You don't drink alcohol recreationally. You don't drink it casually. The only time Christians can consume any alcohol at all is for medicinal purposes. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Didn't say drink wine, it said use. Use indicates a measured dose. Use a little wine. What for? For medicine. For your stomach's sake. So if you're taking NyQuil, some of you told me you love NyQuil. If you're drinking NyQuil, you're taking it for medicine, that's okay. That's okay. If you're drinking it because it tastes good and gives you a good feeling, that's not okay. We cannot drink alcohol for recreation. Anheuser-Busch came up with a slogan, know when to say when. How dumb is that? Listen, somebody who begins to drink alcohol, the first thing alcohol does to your body is it begins to affect your ability to reason rationally. And the more you drink, the less ability you have to think rationally. And so after you've had a few cans, when will you most likely know when to say when? Before you do any drinking. Because the more you drink, the less likely you'll know when to say when. That's what alcohol does to you. Now listen, we're to be sober and vigilant. The devil, like a roaring lion, is out seeking us. He is hunting us and stalking us. And so we're out here and the devil is prowling and hunting us down. Now, if a lion is hunting me down to eat me, I don't want a drink to calm my nerves down. Because when he finally bounds out of the bushes to get me, I want to be ready to start letting lead fly everywhere. Now, I don't want alcohol to make me sluggish and slow. I want coffee to keep me awake. And I want to have an itchy trigger finger when that lion finally comes out. Now, what is this expression? Be not drunk with wine. There's one thing you're not to be filled with, but be filled with the Spirit. So I can't be drunk with wine, but I am to be filled with the Spirit. One man in Plainview, Texas said this to me one time. It's kind of odd when I first heard it. He said, I get up every morning drunk with the Spirit. I stay drunk with the Spirit all day long, and I go to bed drunk with the Spirit. I'm not sure he knew exactly what this meant. Now, there are two different words that are translated filled in the Bible. The first Greek word is this word, pimplemi. This is a word that when this word, pimplemi, is used, it's translated filled. And when this word is used in connection with the Holy Spirit, it usually means something miraculous. Something miraculous. Let me give you a couple of Bible passages where the word pimplemi is used, it's filled, and it means something miraculous. Over in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Now, when his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He was filled, pimplemi, with the Spirit, and he began to prophesy miraculously. Again, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This is talking about John the Baptist. He is going to be filled, pimplemi, miraculous. He's going to be an inspired prophet from the time he's born. Okay. And then look at Luke chapter 1, verse 41. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was pimplemied, filled with the Spirit. And I'm saying to you, that means miraculous when that word is used in connection with the Holy Spirit. And so she is filled with the Spirit. And verse 42 says, she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So Elizabeth was pimplemied and began to perform the miracle of prophesying. Okay, so that's the word that is used. That's one word that's translated filled. But there is another word, and it is this word, plerao. And this word, plerao, it is also translated filled. But usually, and I'm not saying this always is the case, but usually when this is used, it is a non-miraculous filling. Okay? Now don't go home and say, well, Brother George said this word always means non-miraculous. No, but usually this is the word that's used when a non-miraculous filling is being described. That's the word that's being used in Ephesians chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 28, the Sanhedrin council said to the apostles, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They did what? They filled Jerusalem. That's plerao. Non-miraculous. They just simply went around preaching the name of Jesus, you see. Okay, now then. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the word pimplemi is not being used. So I'm saying that the word be filled with the Spirit is not a miraculous filling, but it's rather this word plerao, which I believe in this context is non-miraculous for a couple of reasons. First of all, this is a general command for all Christians, but not all Christians, even in the first century, had miraculous abilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and 30 indicate not everybody could perform miracles. And yet this is a command for all Christians. And number two, there is nothing in the context of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 that indicates this is miraculous. Now here's one more thing. After he gave the command, be filled with the Spirit, then he gives five participles. And these five participles tell you what you have to do in order to be filled with the Spirit. He says, speak to one another, verse 19. Then he said in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, verse 19. Then he said, verse 20, give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's how we are filled with the Spirit. We do those five participles. And that's how that the Spirit fills our lives. Now, I want you to notice the parallel passage. Ephesians chapter 5 is really very similar to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But over here in Colossians chapter 3, the parallel passage, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. How do I obey the command to be filled with the Spirit? I let the word of Christ dwell in me. Letting the word of Christ dwell in me doesn't mean I start memorizing Scripture. Because just because someone has Scripture memorized doesn't mean the word's dwelling in them. In John chapter 5, verse 38, His Word, you do not have His Word abiding in you because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. Did these Jews, did they have Scripture memorized? They had Scripture memorized. But Jesus said, you do not have His Word abiding in you. Okay? Again, in John chapter 8, verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. My word cannot dwell in you. What's that mean? They couldn't memorize what he was saying? Is that what they... No, he's not talking about Scripture memorization. When the Spirit dwells in, when the word of God dwells in you, let the word of Christ dwell in you. That word dwell in means control. So when you read about the word dwelling, it means the word controlling you. And when you read about the Spirit dwelling in you, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, he is not his. It means if you don't have the Spirit controlling you, that's what it means. You are not his. You are not his. Okay? So, the people of God are told to be filled with the Spirit. And they obey that command by instructing one another, by warning one another, by correcting one another, by exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And when we refuse correction, exhortation, and instruction, we're only hurting ourselves. We're only hurting ourselves. God's Word should be the center and of our focus and our discussions with one another. And we need to study and teach and admonish one another in the assembly and outside the assembly too. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, the Bible says, I've kept back nothing that was probably you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. So we've got to teach and admonish one another. Now then, the first ingredient, then, of being filled with Spirit is to teach and admonish one another. The second and third ingredients of being filled with the Spirit is singing and making melody in your heart, Lord. Notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the first thing I do, the first ingredient of obeying this command, teach and admonish. Secondly, sing and make melody. There's three things right there that I can do. Now, singing is important. And singing helps you to remember things. Let me tell you something. Sometimes I find myself singing the ABCs because I've got to figure out, you know, what's the next thing in order. And I'm singing those ABCs. I learn my ABCs by singing that song. You know, I worked for McDonald's for a little while when I was young. I can still tell you how to make a Big Mac. 2 all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, and onions on a sesame seed bun. You know how I would sit there and I'd make those Big Macs singing that song. Singing helps you remember stuff, you see. I know the stupid phone number for the Atlanta Constitution Journal because of a stupid song they play on the radio over and over again. 577-7572. Why do I know that number? Because I heard that song, it's just in my mind and it takes over. Helps me remember. God knows that too. And that's why he wants us to sing. Let me tell you something. You're all going to go home and you're going to forget about this sermon I'm preaching. But I'll tell you what, some of these songs we sing tonight, you're not going to forget those. You'll be singing them tomorrow. You'll be humming them through the week, the rest of your life. But you'll forget what I've preached tonight. Now let me tell you something. God knew the value of singing. And he knew that that would help people keep his word in their mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses was told to teach the people this song. Teach them the song. Why? Because he wanted those people to have that song in their memory. And it would remind them of what God did for them. And they would not forget it soon. And he wants his holy songs in our minds to remind us of his greatness and his goodness and of our duties. Singing. Making melody in your heart. That means put your heart into it. Don't just sit there and sing. And I find this to be one of the most difficult commands in all of the New Testament. Because I find myself almost every single service singing and not paying a lick of attention to what I'm singing. And I ask God to forgive me for that. We got to sing and make the melody in our hearts. We got to know what we're saying and be aware of what we're saying. All right? That's the first three ingredients of being filled with the Spirit. Excuse me. I've got to teach and admonish one another. I've got to sing and I've got to make the melody in my heart. And number four, ingredient number four, being filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be a thankful people. And when we murmur and complain, we make ourselves like Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, do not complain as some of them who also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. When we complain, we make ourselves miserable and we make God mad. Murmuring and complaining demoralizes everybody. It demoralizes every soldier in the army getting ready for battle. And we've got to put more positive attitude into our lives and be thankful to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content. Now we're going to have to learn the lesson of being content in spite of our circumstances. But you know, I'll admit, it's easy to be content because of your circumstances. We need to learn to be content in spite of them. Right? And finally, ingredient number five. What am I supposed to do? To be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to teach and admonish one another. I'm to sing and make the melody in your heart. And then I'm to give thanks always in the name of the Lord. This is how I obey the command. He's telling me how to obey the command to be filled with Spirit. And then number five, he tells me in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting one. And the rest of the chapter, this is a pretty important point right here, because the rest of the chapter, he's going to dwell on this idea of submitting to one another. And he explains what that means. In verses 22 through 24, wives are to be submissive to God and to their husbands. Verses 25 through 33, husbands are to be submissive to God and to their brethren. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, children are to be submissive to God and to their parents. In chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, servants are to be submissive to God and their masters. And in chapter 6, verse 9, masters are to be submissive to God and treat their servants fairly. Humility is the key to serving God successfully. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus must become the master of our lives. We must submit to God in everything. And we must submit to our brethren and serve our brethren. And not be self-centered. And not be self-willed, having to have our way every time. Now let me tell you something. If everybody were that way, if everybody were self-willed and everybody had to have their way all the time, you're going to have a church fuss all the time. And the church will split. You can't have that. Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The opposite of being submissive is being self-willed, having to have your way. So being filled with the Spirit of God means more than, it doesn't mean anything mystical or mysterious at all, actually. It's nothing miraculous. It's letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly doesn't mean just memorize some Scripture. It means let the words of Christ control you. Let the words of Christ control you. And so all of my plans that I make, I need to be asking, what does the Lord want me to do in the Scriptures? The people that I decide to make my friends and companions, I need to be asking myself the question, are these the people the Lord wants me to hang around and have influence me? When I get ready to date somebody and get ready to marry somebody, I need to ask myself the question, is this the kind of person the Lord wants me to date? Is this the kind of person the Lord wants me to marry? When I get ready to perform an action or I get ready to participate in a conversation, I need to be asking myself the question, what does the Lord want me to do in this situation? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Let it control your life. The Word indwells us when we teach and admonish one another, when we sing, when we make the melody in our heart, when we give thanks to God, and when we submit to one another. In this way, the will of God or the Word of God permeates our thinking, our whole lives. It controls us. And that's what the indwelling of the Spirit is all about, controlling us. The question has never been, does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? Of course He does. The question has been, how does He indwell us? How does He control us? He controls us through His Word. And He controls us only through His Word. He doesn't control us any other way. So if you're here tonight and you're not controlled by the Spirit, you're not filled with the Spirit, get busy doing those things that we just read from the Scripture. And let the Spirit fill your life. Let Him control your life. Let Him control your life. When you submit your will to the Lord's in everything, if we can help you to obey the gospel and get right with the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song.